In this edition of the Faith Factor podcast, we are in 1 Peter chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. We're doing a verse-by-verse study through the book of 1 Peter. And as we complete chapters 4 and 5 of 1 Peter, you'll find that there is very little that is tough to understand. We had some verses and concepts earlier in the book that required some heavy thinking to unravel and comprehend. But from here to the end of the book, the content is relatively simple to understand, to interpret. But here's the thing. It can be very difficult to apply, to live out in a hands-on way, to make practical in our lives. It was also the case for these first century, early church, Jewish and Gentile Christ followers, as they lived in very real, everyday conflict with their culture. These people lived with pain. And much of that pain was a direct result, was triggered by their decision to follow Christ and their ongoing relationship with Him. Peter's letter was intended to instruct, to tutor, to train, to coach, and the apostle's intention also was to encourage, to reassure, to embolden their hope in Christ. Peter wants these members of the body of Christ to be mentally, emotionally, and most of all, spiritually prepared for what they would yet encounter. Never forget, our spiritual health significantly impacts our emotional mental health. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering, as though something strange were happening to you. Many Bible versions use the phrase fiery trial or fiery ordeal, which is a more literal interpretation of the Greek word pyrosia, from which the English word pyro derives. A pyromaniac is somebody obsessed with fire, pyrotechnics, the activity of fireworks. And so the incendiary nature, the burning and fiery scope of these trials is what Peter has in mind. Verse 13. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ, so that you may be overjoyed when His glory is revealed. When I read this verse, I wonder if Peter was reflecting on his own experience from years before in the early church when the Jewish ruling council, the Sanhedrin, had imprisoned the apostles in Acts chapter 5. And then, before releasing them, flogged them mercilessly, not because any legitimate law had been broken, but whipping them across the back was intended to intimidate and seek to silence them and act as a deterrent to others who followed Christ. But the response was not what the persecutors had intended, because Luke records in Acts chapter 5, the apostles left the Sanhedrin rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name. Verse 14, if you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed. The Oxford Dictionary defines paradox this way, a seemingly absurd or contradictory statement or proposition, which, when investigated, may prove to be well-founded or true. And the Bible has many well-known paradoxes, including this one. Think of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew's Gospel. The Lord Jesus said, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works," in Matthew chapter 5. And then in the very next chapter, and in the same sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, "Be careful not to practice your righteousness in front of others to be seen by them." Another example of the paradoxical nature of spiritual truth is explained in Romans 6, when Paul talks about the death of the old man, explaining that to live spiritually, we have to die. And what about this? "When I am weak, then I am strong," Paul said to the church at Corinth. Paul also complimented the Macedonian church because they, in their extreme poverty, welled up in rich generosity. Or what about this one? Salvation is a free gift that will cost you everything. But here in verse 14, Peter declares something that sounds contradictory, but of course is not. That there is a blessing in being insulted, when we're insulted as he was for the name of Christ. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, he says in verse 14, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. And then Peter reminds his readers, and us, that we can suffer for various reasons. Sometimes I think we consider we're suffering for Christ when the situation really has nothing to do with the gospel or our Savior. We need to be careful. We need to be vigilant always about our own viewpoints on things. We need to be those who seek the godly counsel of trusted friends on a whole range of matters. And don't just go to people who always agree with you. Don't be afraid to seek input from someone who is strong enough to give you what you need to hear, how the Lord has used those folks to temper my thinking at times when I needed it. Verse 15, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. Meddler, or your Bible may say busybody, is the Greek word allotriepiskopos. In addition to being a hard word to say, it's the only time the word occurs in the entire New Testament. And Peter is known for using unusual words. Peter the Apostle clearly had an expansive vocabulary because 62 words appear only in the New Testament in 1 Peter, with another 54 that appear only in 2 Peter and nowhere else. However, some students of the Bible wonder why, after talking about murder and thieving and criminal behavior, Peter would add meddling? Well, I'm not sure, because it seems to be a relatively mild infraction compared to those listed earlier in the verse. But maybe Peter's showing that so-called minor sins are still sins that separate us from God, are still offenses that deserve his eternal judgment, and are included in the human evil for which Christ died. Verse 16, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. Sometimes students of the Bible are surprised that the Christian New Testament in the Bible only mentions the word Christian three times. And this is one of them here in verse 16. The label first surfaced in Antioch where those that follow Christ, Christ ones, were called Christian as a pejorative or a cynical, derogatory, disparaging label. But those early believers suffering for the Master wore that label and his name with pride and satisfaction and gratification and delight. Verse 17, for it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. Biblical Greek uses two primary words for time. Chronos refers to chronological time, one moment after the other, the time or era that something took place, before and after. The second term is kairos, referring to a special, decisive, or crucial moment or season of time. Peter uses kairos for time here, meaning that this period in church history in which his readers were living and suffering was a period of judgment, not punishment, but refining and special cleansing, a process in their lives and in the life of the universal church to prepare them for Christ. And so verse 17 continues, and if it begins with us, what will the outcome be for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? When Peter uses the word saved here in verse 18, is he talking about eternal salvation? We often assume that's what the word means, but we know that that's not true because often it's used in Scripture in other ways too, like women will be saved through childbearing in 1 Timothy chapter 2. Clearly that text is not referring to eternal salvation. Even earlier in this book, we looked at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, where he says, and this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you also. And I commented that clearly Peter wasn't teaching salvation via baptism. The term save means different ways of avoiding some imminent threat. And the meaning is, of course, driven by the context. So what is Peter referencing here? I wonder if he's pointing out how difficult it is for believers to be saved from turning away from their faith during times of intense persecution. This saving them through this fiery trial is not due to their self-discipline or their resilience, but through the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit of God, who will see their salvation, if it is genuine, through to completion. The godly and sinner may be those inflicting the pain and will be judged ultimately by God for their mistreatment of his people. As a result, in all matters, in good times and particularly in times of suffering, every believer needs to constantly remind themselves, and we need to remind each other, of our faithful, abiding, day-by-day commitment to our Creator, to the Lordship of Christ in our lives. Verse 19, "So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good."